Last week, as we were looking for some nuggets of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 11, we considered verse 14, which advises us to look for counsel in life. Not to just plow ahead, but to stop and ask the wisdom of counselors. But here's the question. What happens if the counselor says something that's not really what you wanted to hear? What then? Well, let's look in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. The wise man said, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." So I ask again, what happens if in seeking counsel we hear what we really didn't want to hear, maybe like Rehoboam when he was asking the counsel of the older men before taking the throne? Or maybe even more to the point, what happens if the counselor actually gives us a rebuke, a corrective kind of statement? How do we respond to that? Well, that's another bit of wisdom. And what the wise man is telling us really is that in that circumstance, we're kind of putting ourselves on trial. We're trying to determine, are we really wanting to do the best and wise thing, or is that sort of a facade with us? Are we really teachable? Or do we kind of have the idea that we've already got this all figured out and it would be great to have just some confirmation of what we're already thinking? Sometimes people will describe a certain athlete as talented, but not all that coachable, meaning that he's not really too willing to listen in order to improve. And so this is what the wise man is challenging us. He who loves discipline. I don't know anybody who loves discipline at the moment. The parents don't like it. The children don't like it. My mother was talking just while we were there this week. She was reminiscing and she was thinking about what she recalled was the last spanking she ever got growing up. And she described she was crying and her daddy was crying. And, you know, nobody likes that. But what the wise man is telling us is that while that may be unpleasant, we still love the benefit of that if we are wise people. Remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament? Naaman, the leper who went to Elisha to be healed, and Elisha came out and told him to dip in the Jordan River. He went away angry because that's not what he wanted to hear. And his servants came up and began to reason with him and saying, "Now, if he'd asked you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more something simple like this?" Suppose Naaman had rejected their advice, saying, "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You're just servants. You're in no position to advise me." Where would he be? Or, suppose David, when Nathan came to him with the story about the man with the little ewe lamb, and then said, when David pronounced sentence upon that man, and Nathan said to him, "Well, you are the man." Suppose David had said, "Oh, that those stories really aren't parallel. That's not exactly the same. It's different in my case." Or suppose Apollos, we read about in the New Testament, the Alexandrian who was eloquent and knowledgeable in the Scriptures, when he came to Ephesus and then Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and began to teach him more accurately the way of the Lord. Suppose he had taken offense at the idea that they were somehow going to teach him something. Where would he be? You see, it's easy enough for us to see this in other people, isn't it? How great it was that they were willing to listen. The question is, how willing am I to listen? And this is a good question for us just to stop and ask ourselves. And as I was working on this lesson, yesterday, I was thinking about something that Sandy had said to me Friday afternoon and again yesterday morning, and it was kind of a little word of correction, and I was thinking, you know, she's absolutely right. I need to be more responsive to that than I have been with reference to that. Because the wise man says, he who hates reproof is stupid. King James uses the word brutish in that place, and it's a word that refers to an animal, a stubborn animal. Kind of like the Lord said to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And that's what Saul was doing. So our first bit of wisdom for today is kind of a self-test of saying, how do I respond to advice, to counsel, perhaps even to a rebuke and to criticism? Am I willing to listen? Here's another self-test in verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Preach lessons on that text about what an excellent wife is, how to find an excellent wife, what to look for. We're not going to cover that material this morning. I want us just to think of that verse in one simple way this morning. The wise man says that as a wife, or as a husband, we can be anything from a crown to a disease. Probably something in between. But what he's saying is that how we conduct ourselves affects our spouse greatly. And so the challenge is for me to ask myself, what kind of an effect do I have? Do I live in such a way that my spouse would consider me a crown? Or do I live in such a way that the rottenness in the bones description would be more accurate? Let's think about some specifics. What about my attitude? Is my attitude such that it's beneficial to my spouse? For example, am I content? And by my being content, it helps my spouse to be content. Or am I always dissatisfied about something, which keeps our home in a state of dissatisfaction? Am I positive in my outlook? Am I optimistic and hopeful and looking on the bright side of things, and therefore it has that effect on our marriage that it keeps it bright and hopeful and positive? Or am I the there's something's always wrong here kind of disposition, where I'm always seeing faults and flaws and negatives and things that need to be better? Because if I'm always that way and that comes out, that kind of creates that environment in our home. That affects other people. That's true also of our speech. Am I kind in what I say and in how I say it? Am I helpful, uplifting in what I say? You remember Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle encouraged us to let no unwholesome word come from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that which builds up. Is that the nature of conversation at home? Is it pleasant? How about in my behavior? The author here talks about a woman who shames her husband. And in the book of Proverbs, describing the context of the whole book, as he looks at the conduct of women as he's described it in the book, that could be anything from being an adulteress to a nag. He covers all of that and a lot in between. But I have to think about my conduct in that way. Am I involved in some sort of immoral activity which brings great shame on my home when it's found out? Or am I engaged in something that's harmful to my spouse? Sometimes people just don't control their tempers and actually become abusive to the spouse. Sometimes it's a problem with alcohol. Sometimes the fellow's a nice enough guy until he gets to hitting the alcohol too much, and then he loses his self-control and becomes abusive toward the family. I certainly hope that's not characteristic of any of us here. But I need to ask myself, am I conducting myself in ways that may be shameful or harmful or just embarrassing to the family? Am I a crown or a curse? Or how about just my focus in life? Am I focused on self? People who are focused on themselves all the time don't make very pleasant spouses to live with. Because everyone else always has to be accommodating them. Or maybe I'm just so focused on what I'm interested in that I'm just being negligent. And so I'm leaving a spouse feeling lonely or neglected or not particularly considered. And so the point of all this is simply for us to stop and think about, again, what kind of a spouse are we? What kind of effect does my conduct, my attitudes and speech and all of that, what does that have, effect does that have on those in my family? Something to think about. Let's look at another one, verse 9. Different kind of point. Again, we emphasize that in Proverbs, this isn't arranged topically. The wise man just goes from subject to subject, giving us little tidbits of wisdom here and there and yonder. And that's the way these studies are. Verse 9, he says, better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. Lightly esteemed, has a servant. Highly honored, at least in his own view, but he doesn't have the necessities of life. This is a warning against pretense. Against trying to be something that we're not. And it's also a caution about the kinds of places that we put our priorities. The Septuagint translation, which was the translation of Hebrew Scriptures into Greek that the New Testament writers often used, the Septuagint in this place renders that first expression a little bit differently. Instead of being a man who has a servant, it renders it that is the man who is a servant. Better a man in dishonor serving himself. And so the idea would be that even if society does not look at you in a way that they would give you an award and honor you as man of the year and think you're something great and whatever, even if you're a servant, which is a kind of a proverbially low on the totem pole position, even if you're that, but you have bread, you're a lot better off than the pretentious fellow that folks think a lot of who doesn't have what he needs. Better to be a nobody with what you need than a somebody who's hungry, in other words. That makes me think of the story that Jesus told of the son. We call him the prodigal son. Remember, he had all of that and then he went and wasted it all, and he was sitting there in the pig pen hungry, and he got to thinking about being back home, and he thought about that at home even his father's servants had more than enough bread. And he decided he would be a lot better off being a servant back home with something to eat than being out here free and able to do what he wanted to do and be in the miserable condition that he was in. The Bible says that that's when it came to his senses, when he came to realize. But if we take it the way that it's rendered in most translations, better he who is lightly esteemed than has a servant, maybe the point is that other people may not recognize any particular greatness or esteem in you, but that's okay. You may well have what you need, and folks who are honored may well not. About 20 years ago, there were two men who wrote a book entitled The Millionaire Next Door. And they'd done a lot of research into affluence in our society. And the conclusion of their research was that at that point in time, the majority of millionaires in the country were not people who lived in really expensive neighborhoods and drove sports cars and took elaborate vacations and all those things that we tend to think of. That very often the case was the millionaire lived right next door to you. You didn't have any idea. Because it was somebody who worked hard and somebody who was frugal and responsible about their spending and saved and invested, and they had means and nobody ever knew it. This proverb may well connect with one that's about two verses later, when the wise man says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense." It's a kind of a caution against trying to live beyond our means and pretend to be something we aren't, and spending our time and effort and credit and whatever on stuff we really don't need, and ended up being in a kind of a bad way. Well, we've got time for one more. Let's drop down to the end of the chapter, almost the end of the chapter. Verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 12. The wise man says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." King James Version uses the word heaviness instead of anxiety. Heaviness in a man's heart. And that's a broader category, because somebody who has a heavy heart, well, they may be troubled with anxiety. But it may just be discouragement. It may be just care about some circumstance. It may be some adversity they're trying to deal with. Might even be guilt that they're feeling because of something that they've done. Well, the author's point is that when somebody has a heavy heart or an anxious and caring heart, that weighs heavily on them. There may be something we can do about that. There's, well, sometimes just a word. A good word can make it glad. What kind of a good word? Well, it might begin with just saying, "Hey, how you doing? What's going on?" And like Joseph, that we talked about in one of our vacation Bible school lessons, when he observed those prisoners in his care, the baker and the cupbearer who were despondent looking, and he just asked what was troubling them. Sometimes just showing that little bit of an interest will help to perk somebody up a little bit, because they realize somebody cares for them. And it may be a word of sympathy, that we understand what they're going through and we're sorry for that. Maybe a word of consolation, try to help them realize they're not facing something that others haven't faced and to try to give some element of comfort to them. It might be a word of encouragement of, you know, hang in there. You're going to be able to defeat this. It's going to get better. There's help with it. I'll do what I can to help with it, and others will too. It may be even a compliment that, well, maybe you're struggling with that, but you've always done a great job with this, you know, to help somebody getting too down about it. And I guess in the context of our lesson this morning, if we go back to verse 1, could even be careful here, but it might even be, depending on the circumstance, a little gentle rebuke. If that's what's brought on the heaviness of heart, is because of guilt or some self-inflicted wound, that might even be the word that will help to kind of get things turned around and get them going again. But point of whatever word is appropriate is that here's somebody who's weighed down, and here are other people who observe that and care about that. I say, let me see what I can do to try to lift that person's spirit. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. But a good word makes it quiet. Okay, four very different kinds of things for us to think about, but a little bit of wisdom in all of it. Let's pray together. Gracious Father of Heaven, thank you so much for this collection of wisdom that has been inspired for us. Help us to be willing to accept the truth, to learn it and to apply it in our lives. Help us to be willing to accept correction when it comes our way. Do so with a good spirit of wanting to improve and be the best people we can. Help us to be aware of the influence and the effect that we have on others, particularly in our homes. We pray that we might not ever become pretentious, but that we might always be industrious and humble and seek only Your glory. And help us to be aware of each other and the things we might be able to do to lift a burden and to share a load. Help us to take this wisdom to heart and find ways to apply it in our lives day by day. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.